You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. Good to see you guys. We got some rain. Everybody's happy. There's a sense of relief in the house. I can feel it. And I'm glad you're here. My name is Chris. If I haven't met you before, I'm the lead pastor here, and glad that you're here with us this morning. We're still in our series, the I Am series, and so today we're going to be looking at John chapter 6. And so my goal today is to make you hungry. Like, if you're not already hungry, I want you to leave here hungry, because today we're going to be talking about Jesus when he says, I am the bread of life. And so as you think about bread, it is something that we all have all the time, right? We have different types of bread. Bread's been around for a long time. As a matter of fact, some most recent research, archaeologists found some bread, some remnants of bread that are over 20,000 years old. And so that's really moldy bread, but they found it. And they also found beer nearby. I don't know what was going on, but it was a little party. But there's all types of breads. Did y'all know this? There's white bread. There's wheat bread. When you go to these sandwich shops, they ask you, do you want white, wheat, all that? There's rye bread. How many of y'all like rye bread? That has a little different taste to it. It's good. It's flavorful. How many of y'all make sourdough bread at home? That's kind of going around where you're squeezing the plastic thing. That's just a little weird to me, but you're doing that. Multi-grain bread. If you're healthy, that's what you're eating because you need all the grain. Some of y'all had ciabatta bread. Y'all had ciabatta bread? All right. Yeah, y'all like that. How many of y'all had challah bread? Most of you have not had it, but it is a bread, and brioche bread. Some of y'all had this fancy bread called an English muffin. You had that? Maybe some of you had that this morning. How many of y'all had focaccia bread? All right, some of y'all are like, what in the world are you saying? Some of y'all had soda bread. It's where you put Dr. Pepper and you dip it in there. No, you don't have that. It is a real bread. Naan, which is Indian bread. It is phenomenal. I love naan. Shakapart bread. Pita bread. Lavash bread. Y'all are looking at me like y'all have never heard of any of these breads. How many of y'all have had a baguette? All right, we'll bring the French in here. How many of y'all have had matzah bread? See, most of you are lying, because if you've had communion or Lord's Supper here, we always offer you matzah bread, because that is unleavened bread. How many of y'all have had this fancy bread at Olive Garden called a breadstick? All right, y'all are like, bring me more breadsticks. How many of y'all have had a pretzel? All right, you pucker up with that. How many of y'all have had this fancy one, a croissant? All right, maybe you've all had one. Maybe this week, maybe y'all had the fancy bread called pizza, and you throw stuff on it so it makes it feel healthier. You put some vegetables on it. Or some of you, at the beginning of every year, you have this bread called cornbread with beans, right? Y'all love that, and so that's a good southern dish. And then some of y'all had the bread that we call dough nuts. Recently, bread is essential to life, and you can find there's Italian bread, there's French bread, there's all kinds of breads around there. And so as I've been thinking about breads, I began to think about that whenever you go to a restaurant, around here, if you go to a Mexican restaurant, you get bread, which is a tortilla, and we dip it in this little hot sauce or tomato sauce, whatever you want to call it. But other places you go, and if you go to a steak place, they usually give you a free bread, right? And so you have free bread. And so the most popular free bread in the United States from a chain restaurant is what bread? Y'all know? It's close. Very close. In my heart, it's number one because I'm having a heart attack because of the honey butter on the roll. But yes, it's actually number three. It's a restaurant that's struggling. The Red Lobster Cheddar Bay Biscuits. Number one in our hearts, apparently, but not in our pocketbooks because we're not going there anymore. All right. Cheesecake Factory, anybody? Got a little array of breads. Or Carrabba's. You have some bread, you dip it in the oil. All right. And then one of the other fancy restaurants you guys have been to has been in trouble recently, the Barrel of Crackers. Cracker Barrel, right? You get you some biscuits, you get cornbread, you get a mix, you put some butter on there. And then our favorite fancy restaurant at our house is the Olive Garden, because you can get all of that. How many of y'all are gluten-free? Don't raise your hand, but it is becoming more and more of that. I don't want to call you out on your stuff here. But gluten-free is another way that we're prepping bread. As a matter of fact, the Catholic Church will not offer you gluten-free bread for communion because it will not transubstantiate into the body of Christ because it's gluten-free. So you'll have a tummy ache, but you'll know Jesus. So anyway, how many of you know where Jesus was born? What town was he born in? Huh? Let's talk a little louder. I'm getting old. Bethlehem, is that what I heard? Beit Lehem is house of bread. Jesus was born in the city called House of Bread. Bread is essential to life. It has been, it is, it will be. Today we're going to be looking at John chapter 6 and all of that. Some of you make bread at home. There was a season in my mom's life where we had bread, homemade bread, almost daily. She's not doing that as much anymore, but I know some of you do. Again, sourdough thing is going around quite a bit. So if you don't make bread at home, where do you go to get your bread? To the store, to the market, all right? And so in the old days, you would go to the market every day and get fresh bread if you're not making bread. And so I want to show you just some pictures of what a market looks like and how to prep it. We don't do that very much, but here's a woman in Nazareth. She's prepping and getting all this stuff ready, the flour and separating stuff out and getting the yucky stuff out from the good stuff. And then this is what bread looked like. So when Jesus is talking about bread, it kind of looks like a pita bread or a naan or that thing we like called tortillas. Very much like that. And it's used as an edible utensil, right? So you're scooping up whatever you're doing and you're having it that. At our house, sometimes it would look like a Frisbee or a face mask. We would bite little eyes and nose and mouth out of it when mom would step away from the table and have fun with our bread. But when you go to the market, you have choices. So you can see this guy over here, that's fresh made bread every single day. You have choices to go. And so also when you go to the market, you can get breads that you eat for your meal, but you can also get dessert breads. And so here's some ladies in the market buying dessert breads. But since I'm a little bit of a kid at heart, I found the candy aisle. And there's lots of candy. Like your sugar is getting ready for you, right? And this is how much candy they had. That's quite a selection. It is interesting that this was after that thing that we had that ended with the id not too long ago. And so this is open market, all the candies, and you can imagine kids doing what they do and then going and getting candy. I refrained from buying candy for that reason, because nobody was washing their hands. There was nothing going on. But it is a very colorful display of that. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6 as we think about this idea of bread. So here we have a scene, we're overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and this is one of the places of approximation where the feeding of the 5,000 took place. Jesus has been doing ministry, he's been doing some healing, things are going on, and so the crowds are beginning to get big. And so as the crowds kind of follow Jesus to this spot, as they're overlooking the Sea of Galilee, it's getting close to Passover as well. And so as these people are coming in, he looks at Philip and he says, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? Because if there's 5,000 men, that means that there's probably anywhere from 15 to 25,000 people between children and women that are there as well. And he's like, I have no idea. We can't go to the store. The market doesn't have that much bread. And so Jesus asked the question, not because he really wanted Philip to answer it, but because he wanted Philip to begin to know that he was going to answer the question. And so Andrew overhears the question. He finds a young boy who's walking by, and in his little basket for lunch that day, his mom had given him they're real small fish, and 5 loaves of barley bread. And those would have been little bitty kind of personal loaves of bread that would have gotten him through the day. And so Jesus takes those things. He says the normal Jewish prayer over a meal, again, showing that he's not doing anything out of the ordinary. He's just praying, but because Jesus is praying, something miraculous happens. And after the feeding of the 5,000 men, they collected them up. They collected all the stuff up, and they filled up 12 baskets with leftovers. The people, the scripture tells us, the people were satisfied. They ate to satisfaction. So they weren't just tearing off a little piece, having a bite, and like, that's going to sustain me. They ate to their fill. They ate as much as they wanted to eat, and they were satisfied. And after them being completely satisfied, 12 basketfuls of leftovers were collected up. And so again, 12 is significant, right? There's 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 disciples. Jesus is showing, listen, I am the fulfillment of all that God the Father has talked about. When I feed and God feeds and you come to the table of God, you will push away from the table completely satisfied with the bread that I provide. And so with that in our background, Jesus, after that, sends his disciples on because the people begin to clamor, hey, will you be king? And Jesus came to be king of kings, but not king of Israel like they were thinking. And so he sends his disciples on, and he goes up and sneaks away into a quiet place. And as it gets dark, his disciples had gotten in a boat, and they'd begun rowing. And the waves had kind of come up a little bit. And as the waves were coming up, it tells us in Scripture that they were about 3 miles on their journey. They should have been much further, if not at their destination at this point. But Jesus comes out of the hills and he sees the disciples and he begins to walk on the water toward them in the midst of the waves. And so you can imagine they're feeling a little uneasy by this. Who's walking on water? Who is coming toward them? And Jesus, when he shows up, he says, "It is I," or another way to understand it is, "I am, is here. Don't be afraid." And so the disciples in that moment, their fear dissipated because they realized that it was Jesus. They recognized his voice. And it says that they invited Jesus into their boat. And in that moment, immediately, the scripture says, immediately when Jesus got in the boat, the work that they'd been doing in their own power ceased because they were already at the shore of where they were going to go. And again, another miracle that happened in the midst of that. And so they're there. And then where did they go? They went to the town where Peter and Jesus had been doing their adulthood, and that was the town of Capernaum. It was really nice that Jesus had that sign when he was there so people would know. But Capernaum, the house of Peter, is actually still there, and it's kind of a cool little thing. But in Capernaum, people went back to where Jesus was, which potentially was Tiberias, and people were looking for him, and they realized that his disciples and Jesus had left sometime in the middle of the night. And so began to search the little villages along the seashore, and they found Jesus in his hometown of Capernaum. No surprise where him and Peter were at, and the other disciples. And it was on a Sabbath day, so they showed up at the synagogue where Jesus was at with the other disciples. And this is a synagogue. This is a 4th century synagogue that was built upon the synagogue that Jesus would have been in. 4th century is pretty old, but the one underneath it is even older. And so when I'm standing here taking this picture, Peter's house is about 10 yards behind me. So Peter's house, he could have thrown rocks into the synagogue. He was that close. And so they come in and they see Jesus and the disciples there in the synagogue. And they say to Jesus, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Because they didn't realize that he had left in the middle of the night. And Jesus replied to them, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs." I think this is our human tendency, is that we want Jesus to meet our physical needs, our immediate needs. We want him to feed us. We want a better job. We want more pay. We want him to take care of some of our physical needs, whether that's health needs or whatever. And God is like, "Listen, I just did a miracle. Like, you were some of the ones that I fed 20, 25,000 people with 2 fish and 5, and there's all this left over, and you were a part of a miracle, and you missed it." I think this is part of our life too, is that there are so many times that God does something miraculous in our life, but we're so focused on our needs that we even forget that Jesus has been working. And so sometimes we can see more of God's activity in our life when we look back than when we're in the moment. And these people were a part of something that we still read about, and they didn't even recognize that it was a miracle in that moment. And so Jesus says, "Don't be concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you." That term "Son of Man" is found in Daniel chapter 7, and it's a prophetic one. It's talking about the Messiah. And so you can imagine the political climate with which Jesus is in. People have just said, "Hey, we want to make you king." And so there's already uprising. He's doing miracles. People are beginning to talk. And so he doesn't want to throw fuel on the fire, so to speak. And so he's not going to call himself the Messiah, but he's going to his Jewish hearers, they would hear that term "Son of Man" and they would know, hey, this is Messiah type talk. And so he's giving them evidence, he's giving them some proof, but he's not calling out and saying, "I am the Messiah," but he's giving them some hints that who he is. He says, "For God the Father has given me his seal of approval." And again, in that day, whenever you were to purchase something to make sure that it was authentic, to make sure that it was real, that the true artist and the creator of it, they would have their own specific unique seal so you would know that you were buying their authentic art and not someone else's copycat. And so Jesus is saying to us, "I'm not a copycat. There's been copycat messiahs, but I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. You will see in me, in my words, and in my actions, and in my life, and ultimately in my death and resurrection, the seal of approval that comes from my Father that only comes from the creator of the universe and me as his monogenes, his one and only begotten Son." And they replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" In other words, we want to do things on behalf of God, and that's us, is that we have this tendency to think if we can do some things on behalf of God, we'll earn God's favor and we'll perform for him, like we're trying to do something for him. And our audience is an audience of one. They don't realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't something that you can earn, but it's a gift. The work that we do is his work. It's our belief and faith in his work that actually accomplishes what needs to be accomplished. And so Jesus tells them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one who has sent you. Our work, this is the thing that we struggle with and trips us up, is that our work isn't trying to even the scales. There's nothing we can do to even out the scales to make us good enough to earn salvation. The work that is done, the work that satisfies that, is Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection for us. So what's required of us is belief and faith. Believe that the work of God is sufficient, work of Jesus is sufficient to cover all of your sins. And so again, they're saying, hey, part of this is, are you a prophet? Are you a prophet that's greater than Moses? Because again, these Jewish people, they would always talk about Abraham, but then they would talk about Moses and all the things that Moses led them out of Egypt and into the promised land. So they understand that the Messiah to come will lead them out of and into a new place. And that new place would be geographical, political nation of Israel in their mind. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not this bound by the boundaries, but it's the kingdom of God. And so they want to know, are you more than Moses? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. This is Exodus chapter 16. The people had left Egypt, and all of a sudden they're getting hungry, and they're saying, where's our food going to come from? And God provides for them bread from heaven. Now, this bread from heaven, this manna, is a small coriander-type seed that whenever they put it together, it would taste like a wafer with honey, which sounds pretty good. But can you imagine eating that same thing for 40 years? I mean, my kids eat something, you know, for a few months. You got to get stuck on chicken nuggets, or you get stuck on meatloaf or spaghetti or whatever, because you're busy, right? You're like this, and then you sit down after a few times, and one time as a family, we had this happen where we were eating something. I think it was meatloaf, and it's wonderful meatloaf. It is. It's grandmama's recipe, right? So it's got to be good. But when you've eaten it so many times, so close together, all of a sudden you get down to eat it, and you're like, not tonight, right? We're going to get pizza. We're not going to do this. Can you imagine for 40 years, every single day, going to get the same thing over and over? And so at some point, they began to grumble at the daily provision of God. And again, that's you and I, is that we forget the daily provision of God, because sometimes it just feels like normalcy to us, and forgetting the fact that God, on a daily basis, does miracles for us. He provides daily. He says, the scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. You and I have daily bread through Christ to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. And again, we understand that because Jesus is the monogenes, he's the one and only begotten of the Father, God himself can't lie. So whenever Jesus speaks, it's always the truth. Not only his words, but his life. He says, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. This is one of the reasons that I think that we don't have some of these sacred religious artifacts that we've done. We've discovered a lot in archaeology, and a lot of that archaeology has validated and backed up the historical story. But there are relics that we don't have, and I think the reason that we don't have them is because our human nature is to worship the creation, not the creator. And so we even see this in the Jewish people in this moment, is they had a tendency to worship Moses and his relationship to the Father instead of the Father, and to use Moses as an example of what their relationship with the Father could be. And that's our natural tendency as well, is that sometimes even as pastors, you're like, hey, Pastor Chris has a better relationship to God and with God than I do. And I will tell you, I am human just like you and have frailties just like you. And the scripture says that you and I have equal access to the Father. The scripture says you are a royal priesthood. You don't have to just stand on a stage. You in Christ or royal priesthood, you have equal access to the Father that I do. And so Jesus is in this moment, he's saying, listen, the Father, the creator, is the one that provided the manna. Moses was just the vessel that showed you that this is good to eat. And so now he offers true bread from heaven. Sometimes our focus and our worship is wrongly placed on creation instead of the creator. It was also common during that day that the rabbis were teaching that the Messiah would come, and whenever he would come, he would bring manna from heaven. They don't understand fully that Jesus, as the Son of God, as the Messiah, would be the bread of heaven. And then also there was a current teaching of Jesus' day that the words of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, Exodus, Genesis, Deuteronomy, all those, that those were the words of Moses and that those were the bread of heaven as well. And so Jesus is telling them, not only am I the manna that comes from heaven that doesn't fulfill you just for one day, but I sustain you for all eternity, but also I'm the bread, I am the word of God. And so he's tying them back to John chapter 1 where he says, I am the Logos, my words bring life and you can feed on them, and my actions bring life and you can feed off of them. I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you the bread, my Father did. I am the bread. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is the true bread of heaven and the words of God. Sir, then, they said, give us that bread every day. Now, just like that, it reminds us of John chapter 4, the woman at the well and Jesus, she says, hey, listen, if I don't have to come back to the well anymore, give me that type of water, right? And so here they are saying, listen, if that's the kind of bread that I can eat it every day, I don't have to go to the market, give me that type of bread. Because that would change your financial statement, right? Because if you don't have to go to the market to get bread, the main thing that you have at your meal, then that's going to change things. And Jesus is like, listen, you're not getting it. You think that we're talking about physical bread. He says, but listen, I need you to know I am. Again, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, the I am that I am is the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me where I do the work will never be thirsty. Jesus satisfies our soul at the core. We will no longer thirst. We will no longer hunger anymore. We will still eat and dine with him, but we're dining at the table of God, and it always satisfies. This is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2, where there's this description by Isaiah, and he says, anyone who sits down at the table of God, when they push away from the table of God, one, it's by invitation only, and they come by the invite, and they eat at the table of God, and when they push away from the table, they cannot leave unsatisfied. That your heart and your soul and your body are fully and completely made whole from the meals that we have at the table of God. But he tells them, you haven't believed in me even though you have seen me. The crowd has seen God at work. They just experienced the feeding of the 5,000 and didn't recognize it. But their personal ambitions were awoken. God, if you'll show us bread, because they're thinking, not only is that going to not hurt my pocket, but because I'm not going to the market, but if you're going to give me bread, then I can go to the market and sell it. Their faith isn't awoken, but their desire for their own personal gain. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. Again, this idea of coming is of us doing the work. We're kind of stepping over, and our work is our belief. And that when we come in, it's Jesus' confidence in his dad's work to draw us unto himself. And then also this idea that we've talked about over the last few weeks of the covenant relationship that we enter into with Jesus and God the Father is that in that moment that we say yes, we exchange our salt. And we take the salt out of our salt pouch and put it in God's, and God takes the salt out of his pouch and puts it in ours. And he says the only way that this covenant can be broken is if we each other can find the exact salt granules that we exchanged. And even in those moments where you want to exchange your salt, I'm not going to even want to look for them. And it's an impossibility for you and I to find them anyway. So the covenant can never be broken in Christ. For Jesus says, I have come down from heaven. Again, this is a powerful statement. He's saying, listen, I am the incarnation. This is a part of the virgin birth, that he came down from heaven and to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. He is the source of our food and our water, comes from God. We're to worship the creator, not the creation. He's always about his Father's business. He has come down from heaven to feed us, sustain us, and totally satisfy our heart and our soul that we will no longer thirst and hunger anymore. And this is the will of God, the Father's will, that I should not lose even one of those who's given me, but on that day I shall raise them up on the last day. Again, covenant language. And it's drawing back his audience to this moment in Exodus where there seemed to be snakes everywhere and people were getting bitten by poisonous snakes. And so what did they do? They lifted up a staff. And if you looked at the staff and you saw the staff and had faith that God could provide to the staff, the saving thing was faith that God was power in that staff, and so that you could get bit by a snake and look at that and it would heal you. By God's grace, the lost were saved, the broken were saved. The power is not in the snake, the power is not in the staff, it's in the faith, the having that God is doing his work through the staff. And Jesus is saying, listen, I will be raised up. And if you see me and understand what I'm doing on the cross, that my life and my sacrifice is complete for you, you by your faith, you will be healed and restored to new life. For it is my Father's will that all who see, not just with your eyes, but see with your heart, and then therefore believe in me, should have eternal life. Now that idea of eternal life is ongoing life, but it's also a resurrected life. That you and I, the old is gone and now the new. Again, the raising up and the healing and restoring that's going on there. And I will raise them up on the last day like he's been raised from the dead. So therefore, I tell you the truth. Again, it can't be contrary to his character. He's always telling the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Jesus' words, his character, his actions, everything about Jesus tells the truth. And it's always dependent upon our belief in his works. His work is complete. Whether we believe or not, his works complete our salvation. Verse 48, yes, I am the bread of life. Bread come from heaven, born in the city of bread, born to be the spiritual bread of God's people. And his bread, his resurrected life, is what gives us, sustains us, fulfills us, and satisfies us, and gives us a resurrected life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. They had daily provision. But anyone who eats the bread from heaven will never die. What's interesting again, too, is that it was in the tabernacle, God gave them some rules, and those things from the tabernacle carried over into the temple. And so there was a place of worship just right beside the Holy of Holies. And so this was every single day they would place 12 new loaves of bread at a golden table that was symbolic of the table of God. So every single day the priests would bring 12 loaves of bread, freshly baked, and they would put them before the table of God. There, two rows, six of them, and they were symbolic of the fact of God's daily provision, his divine presence, and his desire to have communion with his people. So at the end of the day, the priests that had laid that bread out would go at the end of the day and they would take that bread and they would eat of it. And it was a reminder of the relationship that we have with him, that every single day his mercies are new. Every single day his grace for us is new. That every single day you and I can dine at the table of God and we will be satisfied. And as the priests of God and the new covenant with Jesus, that it doesn't have to be priests that have been set apart, that you and I have been set apart by God, and through your relationship with Christ, you are now a royal priesthood. And so every day you can go to the table of God and eat the show bread, the bread of presence of God, and enjoy it and be sustained by it. And that bread that we eat today is the living word of God, your Bible. That every day, you and I have the opportunity to open up the bread of life, the life of God that gives us new life. It cuts away the old and brings new to us, and it sustains us, and it feeds us. And every day as priests in Christ, we can go to the table of God, and we can dine to our heart and our soul's content. And every time that we push away, it says God's word does not return void. In other words, every time we eat of the word of God, it transforms and it shapes us and it satisfies the deepest longings of our heart and our soul and our mind, because God is providing daily for us. It's his divine presence and we have communion with him and others. You and I get to eat at the table of God and he always sustains us. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread which I offer, so will may the world will live, is my flesh. The living bread, the living water, the living word. His bread is the sacrifice of his flesh and his blood, so that you and I can be a part of the satisfaction of God's justice, his work for our benefit. So, the I am has come to satisfy the longings of your soul, that you no longer have to thirst and to hunger for anything other than Jesus. The I am doesn't require us to work for it. He's done the work for us. Jesus did it. The I am just requires from us our faith and our belief in his work. Won't you, today, come to the table of God? Sit down and sup with him so that you will never thirst or hunger again, and that the longings of your soul will be completely satisfied. because you're in the presence of the living Word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that Jesus gives us a resurrected life, that His work satisfies your requirements for justice. And that, Father, that our work is belief, that seeing Him on the cross and His resurrected body, that that qualifies us to dine at the table of God. So, Father, if there's anyone in the room right now that they don't know, that they know, that they know in the depths of their soul, that their soul hasn't been satisfied, that they still hunger and thirst for more, that, Father, may they today, may they say yes to Jesus. So that tomorrow when they wake up, that they'll know that they don't thirst and hunger like they did before. And that, Father, they still want to dine with you, but they already know that in their soul that they're satisfied. Father, I pray that we would be a people of your word, that we would daily dine on your word for us, that we would dine at the table and eat the bread of your word, so that you can make us healthy and strong and vibrant, and that we can live the resurrected life you've given us to the full. We still, on a daily basis, need your sustenance. May we not skip meals with you. Father, thank you for all that you've given us in Christ. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the bread of life. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.